Some of it's goofy, but a lot of it is really good. They had a presentation on how the picturing of Jesus has changed in the last 100 years. And they called it the feminization of Jesus. That as the church more and more has come to be comprised of women more than men, that the view of Jesus has shifted to make Jesus more effeminate. I love some of the Bible descriptions of Jesus. I love when it says he went into the temple and he saw the money changers there. And he didn't say, "Oh, please, guys, can't you get with it?" Grabbed a hunk of rope and started beating them over the head and driving the animals over them and turned over the tables. Or look with me at this. Look at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4, very early in Jesus' ministry. In the very early days, Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And he begins to proclaim the word of the Lord to them, and they get angry. And I want you to notice Luke 4:28. All, how many? This is his hometown. You know, a lot of times we say, "Oh, you know, if I go back to the folks," I can remember when Patrick first came out and he said, "Oh, I want to go out and I want to reach all those guys that are just like me. They'll understand me. They'll get me because I know where they've been." Isn't that right? Did they? When a person comes to Christ, there is very little connection to the old things. What we think is there, they don't. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious. And I, as I so often do, I just ask you to consider, from the Word of God, is that the response that you elicit from people when you talk to them? So often today, pastors are admired. They shake hands. They go, "Oh, nice sermon." But Jesus, at the end of his first sermon in his hometown, they didn't shake his hand and say, "Attaboy, boy, hometown boy made good." They were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to shove him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd. Can you imagine Jesus? What did people see? Here they are, they're screaming. Can you see the crowd? They're screaming, they're yelling. They've got stones in their hands. They're throwing dust in the air. They're driving him along. And suddenly they get to the brow of the hill and Jesus turns around and there's fire in his eyes and he stares into their souls. And all the yelling stops. And the crowd stares at him and one by one he stares them down. What did they see in his eyes? What did they see in the eyes of his soul, that he simply walked through that crowd? The Bible says, be men. Be men. You know, it's always interesting to me who they pick to play Jesus. They usually pick these little short guys, thin guys. Some of them you don't have a clue. Max von Sydow. But you have to understand, do you know what profession Jesus was? Then, what profession was Jesus? Carpenter. Dave, what profession was Jesus? All right, Frank is our resident youth group expert. When you want the right answer, you go to Frank. Isn't that right, guys? Oh, okay. What?
Terrible at math.
Come on, Frank. What profession was Jesus? Don't know. Oh. We often say Jesus was a carpenter. And if you read many translations, it translates it carpenter. But the Greek there is builder. Now, for us, those two things are the same thing because most of the buildings are like this church. Most of the things we build out of wood. We slap up a few 2x4s, throw a roof on it, put up a thing of sheetrock, and that pseudo wood that they nail on the outside, particle board, that's a bunch of sawdust with glue in it, and call it a house. In Jesus' day, they didn't build with lumber. They built with stone. Jesus was a builder. He lifted up these big old rocks and heaved them up onto the top of walls and laid stone walls for a living. If you'd have seen Jesus, you'd have probably seen a man that looked an awful lot more like Arnold Schwarzenegger than Woody Allen. Bible says, be men. But ultimately, that doesn't have as much to do with physical strength. As Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that we are to be men. Notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men. He says, being a man is taking a stand. Let me ask you, in this day when everything's changing at the speed of the tide, when right and wrong are rushed about like sand on a beach, when the waves of popularity drive what's good, what's bad, how you talk, how you dress. Are you a person who takes a stand? Do you know where the word hypocrite comes from? The word hypocrite comes from the Greek. In the Greek, the Greeks didn't go up on stage and act like we act. On the Greek stage, you had characters that had masks. And the mask determined what character you were, and the masks were on short poles, and the actor would hold the mask in front of their face and they would speak the voice of the character. And often in the Greek theater, there weren't enough actors for all the parts, and so actors would carry a mask in each hand. And they would put the one mask up and talk as that character, and then they would take that mask down and put it behind their back and put the other mask up and speak as that character. The word hypocrite actually means two-faced, two-masked. We live in a day in which hypocrisy is the norm. In fact, I was talking to somebody just this week and I was talking about how someone here at our last VBS told a joke that was a vile joke. Nick and I were in the kitchen with this fella, and there were some ladies there and some children there, and he started with this joke, and I didn't really catch on where it was going till he came to the end, and he told it, and he's laughing at his own joke, and Nick and I are standing there stone-faced, and he goes, "Don't you think that's funny?" And Nick was like, "No." Said it a little stronger than that, didn't you, brother? And you know what this person said in response to that? They go, he told a joke like that in the church? You see where that's going? It's okay to tell a joke like that out there. Then I put on my other mask. But when I'm in the church, I have to put on my church mask. Paul says, being a real man means taking a stand. Standing on the same place. Let me ask you, do your friends see you differently than your parents see you? Than your family sees you? Do the people at work see you differently than the people in the church see you? Real men take a stand. Where are you standing today? Do you have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church and are hoping as the chasm between the two gets wider and wider that you'll be able to somehow straddle? Or have you taken a stand firmly to live for Jesus Christ? Are you known? I asked several years ago, I asked the young people how many kids there were in Clearview High School. Clearview High School back then, what's Clearview got now? How many students are in Clearview now? 1,700, 1,800, something like that? Almost 2,000? They're going to welcome to taxes land, folks, people. They're going to be asking for a new school real soon. But back then there was about 1,200 students. And I said, how many people are known in Clearview Regional School as an absolutely sold-out Christian? If somebody were to take a poll in the school, everybody would go, oh, Christian, that's... Let me ask you, if they took a poll at your work, would everybody point the finger at you? Oh, that's one of those Bible thumpers. If they put it that way, who's a Bible thumper at work? Would your name come up? Paul says, be a man, take a stand. I remember years ago, we were in my home church and there was an issue over the gospel, and the church demanded, as churches often do, to take a vote because we believe that democracy is God's way, because we're Americans. We think like that. I can remember my father was the moderator, and my father had had just about enough of all of it. He got up in front of the meeting, and they said, are we going to have a secret ballot? And my father stood up and said, no. If you're too cowardly to stand for what you believe, then you don't get a vote. We are going to have a roll call vote, and every person in here that wants to have a say in this issue is going to have to take a stand. Boy, I was never so proud of my dad as on that day. My dad may not have been some bodybuilder, he may not have been a muscle man, but my father was a man. And he knew how to take a stand, and Paul says, be a man, take a stand. And then also he says, notice what it says, he says, be men of courage. You know, the Bible says be courageous 365 times. The Bible says be courageous 365 times. Let's look at one of them. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Be strong and very courageous. In this day, we need men and women of courage. People who are willing to take a stand. Young people. Let me ask you a question while you're pondering that. I want you to think about this. We don't have an evening service today, so you've got some extra time to do some thinking. I want you to ponder this question. If every single minute of our lives, Jesus said the judgment is going to be so specific for believers that not one single word will be exempt from consideration. Somebody, when I was saying that every person is going to have to be judged, they said it'll take forever. Can you imagine billions of people, every single word that they've ever said, being judged? But if every minute of every day is judged by God, how concerned are you about the judgment? Every minute of every day, how you spend that minute. He says here, be strong and courageous, very courageous. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. He doesn't say, Joshua, you're going to face wars. Be strong and courageous. Charge into battle. Face the enemy. He says, be strong and courageous to obey God's word. It's difficult to obey God's word. It is not an easy thing to do. It is much easier to charge into battle and face the machine gun nests, or in Joshua's day, the swords and the spears and the arrows. It's much easier to do that than it is to obey God day in and day out. Do you have the courage to obey God? Some of you have faced that with things that God told you when God told you to go and talk to people. And boy, it's never easy to go and talk to a person that's running away from God and try to confront them about their life, is it? Do you have the courage to do that and to keep doing it? To say day in and day out to people the truth, even when they don't like to hear it? It's hard to obey. But he goes on and says, look at verse 8. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. He says, you need to know. And I want you to notice something. Obedience, did you see that? Be strong to be careful to obey. And then do not let this word out of your mouth, but meditate on it. You know that obedience, the willingness to obey, always precedes knowledge? There are people that study the Bible and go to Bible studies and read the Bible every day and never learn a thing because they have determined in advance that they're not going to obey it. They read it merely to get advice. But the Bible is a book that God will not allow anyone to know who hasn't chosen to do His will. Look with me at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John 7, 17. John 7, 17. Notice what John 7:17 says. You have that one underlined? If you don't, Underline that in your Bible. You need to have that one underlined. John 7:17. Jesus says, if... What's the next word? Is this your mail? Is this my mail? Is there somebody here that says, come on, Pastor, can't you preach something that applies to me? Does this apply to you, and does this apply to me? Because it says, anyone. So here we go. If anyone, what's the next word? Chooses to do God's will. You see, you need to choose to do God's will. It takes courage to choose to do God's will. God's will doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because you just kind of float along. When you float along, you always go in what direction? Downhill. You never go uphill when you just float along. You always go downhill. You have to choose to do God's will. He says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You want to know who Jesus is, what he says, and what he means? There's only one way to do it. You need to choose to do God's will. Are there portions of God's will that you have chosen that you won't do? I know I should be. I know God said. I know the Bible says. But. And you go, I don't know why I'm... We had somebody at the quarterly business meeting the other day said, the church feels stagnant. I think their assessment's probably pretty accurate. The next question is, why? And there's only one answer to that, and that is that there are is at least a person or more than one person, and likely many more than one person, who've said, I'm not going to go any farther with Jesus Christ because they haven't chosen to do His will. So there's nothing new. No matter how much you read, there's nothing new. No matter how many messages you listen to, there's nothing new. No matter how many times you go on the computer and download emails, there's nothing new. It's just like, oh, you know, this is the same old stuff. Why? Because God will not show His will to the person who does not choose to do His will. I was watching an old John Wayne movie the other day, and I love those old movies, that back when they made movies that made sense. And there's this funny little scene in it that's just a throwaway scene, but John Wayne's the cowboy out on the range, and the Indians come, and he's got to move the settlers, and he's packing up the wagon, and he's getting the person off the ranch, and he brings out this little calf, and it was a little old, probably 3-week-old calf, probably weighed 150 pounds. And he ties it onto the back of the wagon, and he's got all the big, huge, 1,000, 1,500-pound horses drawing the wagon. And they start off down the road, and when they were filming it, that calf just for some reason didn't want to go, and that calf just set his legs like only a little calf can, solid, just like this. And those horses didn't even feel a thing. They just kept right on going. That calf, and just sliding right, all four hooves just sliding right behind that wagon. But you know what? God won't do that with you or I. God won't put a ring in our nose and a rope through the ring and tie the rope to the back bumper of a car and haul us along. Did you see where this person, they're looking for a person who dragged a dog behind a car, and where was it, Vineland, someplace down there? Yeah. God won't drag you into His will. If you've said, no, I don't want to do His will, God will say, okay. You won't know what it is. Have you chosen in advance whatever God's will is, I'll do it the best the Holy Spirit enables me. No excuses. No, I'll do this, but not that. Oh, God can't be serious about. It takes courage. You have to be a man to do the will of God. Light weights need not apply. It takes a person of courage to do the will of God. Have you chosen in advance that you're going to do His will no matter what it is? When somebody shows you from the Bible what God says, is that the end of the argument? Or is that just the beginning of the discussion? Look with me back at Judges chapter 7. I want to show you three things about the persons that God chooses. I want to show you three things about a person that God chooses. And I want to give you these as a measurement. This is a guy, you know, Gideon. God shows up to Gideon and says, "Oh, mighty warrior." Gideon is hiding from the Midianites in this secret threshing floor because he's afraid of the Midianites. When God tells him what to do, he agrees to do it, but he does it at night so nobody will see him do it. But God says, "Gideon, you mighty warrior," and you know there's some of us that might start out with saying, "Oh, this sounds really scary," but if you will commit yourself to God the way Gideon did, you will become a mighty warrior. You will become a man of courage. But I want you to look at three things. As Gideon is picking out the men that God is going to use to bring victory, I want you to see three things about them. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her,'" I want to thank God that Patrick, for the testimony Patrick gave today, that it's God that's done everything. The sad thing is, in a lot of churches today, the church can say, "We've done." Great thing is that we can't say that we've done anything because we don't have the strength to do nothing. God says, "If I let this many people stay, they'll say, 'Oh, we just got lucky. Oh, we're good. Oh, look at us.' Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Two-thirds of them left when God said, if you're fearful, go on home. We don't need you. And you know what? God doesn't need you or I. He wants to use us, but He doesn't need us. And if we're afraid to obey Him, God says, "You might as well leave now. There's the door." Let me ask you, are you going to let fear keep you away? I know a lot of people who say, "I'm really afraid to really get serious about God because if I really learn what God wants, I'm afraid I won't like it. I'm afraid He'll ask me to." I remember a friend of mine, Dick Sanford. Dick Sanford was a godly man. Oh, I loved Dick Sanford. Being around him was just like breathing the air of heaven. You know people like that? Just filled with heaven. Had a fire in his belly. He taught me to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. He was just fearless in presenting the gospel. And he was preaching at a church. He was the representative from New Tribes Missions. And he recruited missionaries to go out to the jungles and reach those who had never heard the gospel, never had a chance to hear the gospel, never would have a chance to hear the gospel unless somebody went out. He went to a church, and there was a woman at the church, and throughout the entire time, he preached there for a week, and every night she came, and she hung her head, and she sat in the back, and finally, he buttonholed her, and he said, "All right, what's going on?" And she said, "Oh, I'm so miserable. I know that God has called me to go on the mission field, but I can't go on the mission field because I have 5 kids and I could never expose them to the danger of the mission field. Her house was in a town very much like Sewell, and there was a railroad track right near her house. She refused to go on the mission field. She denied God. She turned herself away because of fear. And every one of those 5 kids died from being hit by a train in her own backyard. You say, well, that was God showing her. No, I don't believe that. I believe God wanted to rescue her from that. I think God wanted to take her away from those trains, from that house, and put her in a place where it was His will. And she might have raised her family in danger, but it would have been in danger for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for in danger for her comfortable American life. And even if her kids had died on the mission field, she wouldn't have lost anything, and they would have gained an awful lot. But there are some people who will not serve because of fear, and God says, if in the end you want to be afraid, then leave. But then He goes on and He says, here's the second thing He says. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. You know, we live in a day in which we say, oh, there's not enough, there's not enough, there's not enough. Oh, if we had more people, if we had more money, if we had more resources. The Bible says, not by might nor by power. And those two Hebrew words sum up the total of human effort. Every single human ability is summarized in those two words that are translated might or power. Physical strength, mental ability, financial resources, contacts, all of those things. And we always say, if we just had more of them, but the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 4, so Gideon took them, the Lord said, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. You know, God doesn't take people into battle that He hasn't sifted. I hear people say a lot of times, oh, so-and-so fell away, so-and-so fell away. And isn't that a shame? Yeah, it is a shame. But you know what? No one can go onto the battlefield for Jesus Christ that hasn't been sifted. And if God is in the process of sifting you, the question is, are you going to remain or are you going to disappear? John chapter 6, Jesus turned to the 12 after in verse 60, John 6 verse 60, it says, many of His disciples turned back. He turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave too? Notice He didn't say to them, oh, please guys, don't desert me now. Look how many have left. I need you more than ever now. Turn to them. You going to leave too? You see, God sifts every person He receives. Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15, got into a big fight and it split their ministry team after years together of ministry. They fought over John Mark because God sifted John Mark and John Mark didn't pass that test as a young man. Praise God, as a middle-aged man, he came back and he repented. And he became the man that God had wanted him to be as a young man. But he didn't pass that sifting. And Paul said, I won't take him with me. God sifts every person. How have you passed the test of God's sifting? Is God sifting you right now? God said to Joshua, I'll sift them there. If I say this one shall go with you, he will go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he will not go. And I'm just thinking, I know Gideon's thinking, oh God, let it be most of them. verse 5, Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. He said, those guys that go down, they're looking around, they grab the water in their hands and bring it up. Those guys that go down and just kind of lay down on the ground and shove their face in the water and start drinking, they're out. You see, First of all, God says, if you're afraid. Second of all, God says, I need to sift you. Third of all, God says, I need watchful people. Are you watchful? Are you aware of what's going on? Are you aware of what's going on in your own life, in your family, in your nation, and among your friends? I just want to give a little flavor of some of the ways in which the Bible says be watchful. Because, see, a man has to be watchful. Look what Matthew 24 says. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 42. Matthew 24, 42. Matthew 24, 42, he says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. You know, there are very few people that know the hour that they're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. What if it's today? You say, well, there's no guarantee Jesus will come back today. That's true, but that doesn't, even if that doesn't happen, there's no guarantee you won't go meet him today. There's none of us that knows that we'll be done, that we'll still be sitting on this earth at the end of this Father's Day. Anthony, Beatty, Kyle have all made plans for where they're going to go after college. Anthony? You got a guarantee written? You're going to make it to West Virginia? Beatty, you got a guarantee you'll ever attend a single class of college? Troy's going into 10th grade. Is it written someplace that you'll start school next fall? Frank just got a new job. How's things going there? Amen. is it written in stone someplace that you'll be there a month, a year? He says, watch out. You don't know on what day your Lord will come. Turn over to Matthew 25. Just to make sure he gets it, Matthew 25, 13, notice what he says. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. You don't know. Be on the alert. But that's not the only places. Look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17, 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Oh, you're talking about Nero, right? You're talking about Herod. You're talking about Pontius Pilate. You're talking about the Roman soldiers. You're talking about the Pharisees, right, Jesus? Those nasty guys, boy, they caused those little ones to sin. Shame on them, boy. You're going to get them, God. Notice what Jesus says. So, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Watch out. Look over at the little book of 2 John, way back by Revelation. 2 John. got to have one verse underlined in 2 John, because if you don't, when you get to heaven, John's going to ask you, so what do you think of my second letter? You're going to go, what? You wrote a letter or something? It was in the Bible. Second John chapter or verse 8. 2 John verse 8. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Watch out. Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't have to watch out anymore. He said, watch out that you don't lose what you've worked for. There's a lot of people that say, oh, once I've done it. Well, Rachel and I had a couple of great conversations about assurance of salvation. And you know, the sad fact is that almost every error about assurance of salvation has to do with people looking back to something in their past that will give them assurance of salvation. Because I've done this X number of years ago, that's the proof that I'm saved. But there is nothing in your past that proves your salvation. What proves your salvation is your present and your future. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Fact is that what gives us assurance of salvation is that we're walking with Christ today, and the hope that just as Christ has led us to this point, He will continue to do so until the day we stand before Him. But there is nothing in my past or your past that says just because you did that, if you wander away tomorrow or next year and denounce the faith and reject Christ, that you had assurance of salvation. There is nothing. So John says, watch out. You see, real men watch out. We need men today who are going to watch out over their families. Watch out what their families believe. Watch out how their families behave. Watch out. One more verse, and then we're done. Look at Matthew 16, 2 and 3. Matthew 16, 2 and 3. Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. I love this verse because I remember the days when my father taught me that. My father taught me this when I was a little kid. We'd get up in the morning, I'd say, Dad, is it going to rain today? Especially on a Saturday or in the summer, you know, right, especially right after school was over, and it would be sunny every day you were in school, and then the first week you were out of school, it'd rain like crazy. I go, is it going to rain today? And he'd go, oh, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Jesus said, when evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. Let me ask you, are you a person who has the courage to know God's will because you've chosen to do it? And because you've chosen to do God's will, you know what's going on around? God's shown you His will? Or are you a person that just is clueless about what God's doing today? God needs real men. He needs young men. He needs old men. He needs people who act like men. He needs people who will take a stand, do what's right. He needs people who will do His will and then know His will so they can do it even better. Are you one of them? Let's bow together. Oh, Father. I find it absolutely horrifying that some of the most liberal, most ungodly people in America today seem to have more wisdom, more understanding of where we are and where we're headed than many who name your name. Lord, may we be people who, in our sphere of influence, whether it be our homes, our friendships, our families, our business, our school, wherever it is that we walk, that we would take a stand for you and be men of courage. In Jesus' name, amen.